This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Ezekiel, chapters 18 through 20.
I'm going to list a few of the all-time best advertising jingles. I want you to fill in the blank or at least tell me what's being advertised. Here are 10 of my favorites. Give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar, you got it. How about this one? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Alka-Seltzer, you're right. How about this one? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. The Big Mac, you're right. McDonald's, Big Mac. I thought it was Burger King at first, but some quick research identified Big Macs. How about fly the friendly skies of Delta? No, United. Yeah, United. Yeah. Don't leave home without it. American Express. Yep. Be all that you can be. Join the Army. Yep. You're in good hands with Allstate. Thanks, President Palmer. How about this one? Let your fingers do the walking through the... You got to be a little older for that. You know that. You dated yourself by answering that one. And then last but not least, bet you can't eat just one Lay's potato chips. You got it. And of course, our list could go on and on and on. But tonight, we begin chapter 18 with a popular jingle from the days of Ezekiel. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Here was a jingle that was popular among the Jews in Jerusalem and the exiles in Babylon. As a matter of fact, it's also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But what did it mean? Well, the Jewish jingle was an excuse. People were using it to shift the blame from themselves to their parents. In short, the Jews were saying, there's an evil taste in my mouth because my dad sucked on sour grapes. Though it had been a while since anyone has heard this jingle, hey, let me tell you, it's still a popular philosophy even today. Let's blame all our problems on our upbringing. Several years ago, family advocate James Dobson wrote this: parents, and mothers especially, have been blamed for everything that can go wrong with children. Even when love and commitment are incalculable, the experts accuse moms of making grievous errors in toilet training, disciplining, feeding, medicating, and educating their youngsters. They are either over-possessive or undernourishing. No matter how diligently mom is in parenting, she seems destined to be accused of twisting and warping her children. Psychiatrists are quick to probe into a person's past, identify that person's dysfunctions, and blame it all on their parents. They try to blame their present problems on their mom and dad. One beleaguered parent moaned, we were children when everything was the child's fault. Now we're parents when everything is the parents' fault. Blame your problems on your parents. This is still a popular cry. Now, I'm not suggesting that fathers and mothers aren't a formidable influence in the shaping of their children's lives. But often the power is seen as insurmountable. You've heard the old adage, abused children inevitably become child abusers. You know, that's a wrong assumption. Research shows that happens only 30% of the time. Your past doesn't have to dictate your future. Today, victimization has even become a legal defense. Because of past deprivation or abuse or prejudice, the guilty person couldn't help what he or she did. They shouldn't be held accountable for their actions. Yet even the most horrible upbringing can't be used as an excuse to avoid sin and its responsibilities. Let me tell you, that defense might work in American courtrooms, but it certainly doesn't work in the court of God. The saving and healing and strengthening and liberating power of Jesus Christ is available to anyone who calls on His name. That's why no one can use their past as an excuse for their present. In the remainder of chapter 18, Ezekiel is going to drill down on this theme of individual responsibility. He begins in verse 3. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins shall die. Or as the old saying goes, every tub must sit on its own bottom. Everyone is responsible for his or her own actions. And to prove it, Ezekiel tells the story of three men: a godly man, his ungodly son, and then his godly grandson. He begins his story in verse 5. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. God is commending the man who has chosen to live his life according to God's law. Verse 10, if he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of these duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. In other words, a rebellious son doesn't get any credit for his father's righteousness. He stands or falls by what he does, not what his father did. He goes on with his story. And if, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise. So now he gets to the grandson. And here's the possibility. This grandson has a rotten, wicked father, but he's chosen not to be like him. Through the power of Jesus, you can rise above your parents. You can establish a new precedent, new patterns for your life. You can build a new life for yourself. Years ago, Morgan Cryer wrote a song entitled "Break the Chains." The lyrics make Ezekiel's point. It goes like this. Susie's daddy just nags and shouts. She yells back, then they have it out. She wants to run away and get married real bad, but her boyfriend Joe is just like dad. Billy is another kid right across town. His dad left his mom because she held him down. To think about his father just drives him mad, but he uses his girlfriend just like dad. Little Jan was a battered child. She used to hide out while her mama went wild. Will she raise the seeds that her mama has sown? What's she going to do with kids of her own? And then the chorus. Sometimes sin is just a family tradition. It'll burn the family tree to the ground. Nobody wants to inherit the flame. You sure don't want to pass it down. So break the chain. Cut the cord. End the curse. Stop the rain. The family sin will do you in. Better break the chain. And you can through the power of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel's parable, this grandson is doing exactly that. He is breaking the family chain of sin. Verse 15 continues to describe the grandson's desire to do right. He says, "Who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity." In other words, each man, this dad, his son, and the grandson, is held accountable for his own behavior. As a side note, it sounds like Ezekiel's parable was based on a succession of Jewish kings in Ezekiel's day. Hezekiah, remember, was a godly king. His son Manasseh was just the opposite. He was a wicked idolater. And yet Manasseh's prominent successor was Josiah, one of the most godly kings of all Israel. And so you had the father, you had the son, and then you had the grandson. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. And here's a wonderful example of God's mercy and grace. Right in the midst of the discussion on keeping the law, people's responsibility and holding people responsibility for their actions, God interjects a hope of mercy and a confidence of grace. Yes, people are responsible for their actions, but people can change. God is always ready and willing to forgive and give life to the person with a repentant heart. And then verse 23 tells us, "Did I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die." Ironically, just as a sinful man can change and follow God, so can a righteous man digress into rebellion and thus suffer God's consequences. Verse 25, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die." Again, the point is that each man is the master of his own fate. He makes his own decisions and he experiences the consequences. One of the ways that mankind was made in God's image and likeness is in receiving the ability to choose. Of all God's creation, God gave to mankind the abilities to make moral choices. Unlike the plants, unlike the animals, we are self-determinant beings. We are the captain of our own fate. We are the master of our own destiny. In an era of genetic engineering and sophisticated biochemistry, people are being told that their past is irrevocable. that nobody can escape their genetic makeup. There's a gene for everything. I was born this way is a familiar refrain. Even if it's a deviance that God forbids, even if it's damaging to the person involved, they're encouraged to accept it. Don't buck it. You're born that way. You can't help it. You're nothing but a mutation of inherited genes. But that's not what God says about mankind. That's not what God says about you. We were created in God's image, and we were given a free will. We don't have to be enslaved to inbred tendencies or past programming. With God's help, we can break the chains. Verse 29 says, "Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" I love that. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. God doesn't relish judging anyone. It's God's will for us all to follow Him. Perhaps you're an alcoholic. Maybe you're from a long line of alcoholics. Maybe you have a same-sex attraction that you've had as long as you can remember. God's will and His ways still apply to you. And you can change. You might feel that you're trapped. You might feel that you're boxed in by this destructive lifestyle. You feel powerless to do anything about your situation. But you can be the person that God intends for you to be. He says it in verse 31, "Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." Did you know you can do that? You can get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Even if you were born a certain way, you can be born again. Jesus promises. This was made possible through the new covenant. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross. We receive that new heart, that new spirit, by trusting in Him and in His Spirit's work in our lives. Ezekiel closes the chapter in verse 32, quoting God, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." As 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God does have a jingle. He really does. It's not the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. No, here's God's jingle. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, Ezekiel chapter 19 is a lamentation. It's set to a melancholy beat. In the Hebrew, it has the rhythm and the meter of a funeral dirge. In this chapter, God is mourning the demise of the Davidic dynasty of Hebrew monarchs. Remember now, King Jeconiah was a prisoner in Babylon. His uncle Zedekiah was ruling in his place. But Zedekiah's days were numbered. In fact, for the first time in 400 years, Judah is about to be without a sitting king on David's throne. And given the promises tied to David and to his dynasty of the Messiah and of the kingdom, this was reason to weep. Thus we have this lamentation, verse 1. "Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, 'What is your mother, a lioness? She lay down among the lions, among the young lions, she nourished her cubs.'" Now, throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the symbol of the tribe of Judah is that of a lion. Genesis 49, verse 9, if you want to look it up, Judah is a lion's whelp. Recall, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, and it's said of Him in Revelation 5, He is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lioness here, and her cubs are the kings of Judah. And so she brought up one of her cubs. and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. When she saw that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. And here's where a little history goes a long way. When King Josiah was killed by the Pharaoh of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho in the valley of Megiddo, his son Jehoahaz assumed the throne of Judah. But he was anti-Egyptian. He was soon deposed by the Pharaoh and was taken as prisoner to Egypt. The cub that replaced him was the king Jeconiah. Verse 6. Speaking of Jeconiah, he roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolate by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him from the provinces on every side and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. This was big political news of the day. This is a political commentary that Ezekiel was uttering on what was happening in the throne room there in Jerusalem. Now, apparently, King Jeconiah, he thought he was bigger. He thought he was badder than he really was. And he started to pick on the powers of the east, the Babylonians. That didn't last long. He was king just 3 months, history tells us. And in 597 BC, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took Jeconiah to Babel in shackles. No lion. The lion was subdued. Now the Hebrew word for chains in verse 9 is literally hooks. It was common for conquered kings to be disgraced and to be humiliated by being treated as animals. One Assyrian king wrote of his conquered foe, "I put him in a kennel. With jackals and dogs, I tied him up." It seems that this is how the Babylonians treated Jeconiah. We're told here that they put a hook in his nose. They brought him to the king of Babylon in nets. They trapped him in a pit. They put him in a cage with chains. They put a hook in his nose and they carried him away in a cage as they would do to a lion. It was a way to humiliate this king of Judah who had defied the armies of Babylon. Verse 10, "Your mother was like a vine in her bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage." Now here the vine Ezekiel speaks of is the Davidic bloodline. This was King David's successors. And for 4 centuries, Judah had been a sovereign nation and had been ruled over by this powerful branch of monarchs, all the descendants of David. And they stood out among the nations, he says, just as a thick branch stands out amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation.
Throughout Israel's history, God sent prophets to remind them of His truth, and more importantly, His love. God wanted to remind them and you that He's always in control. God knows the way that's best for every person on earth and simply asks you to trust Him as He unfolds His plans in your life. He provides guidelines for living that promote health and righteousness and offers grace to cover every misstep. Today is a great day to heed the words of the prophets turn from your sins and start walking the path God has created for you. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do this, because we know it's not always easy. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll tune in again to continue studying the book of Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.